a lot of occasions recently, and many people have been absent from church. So it is again. We have people leaving for Scotland. Does somebody know whether or not this is the date of the commemoration for the departure of Nassim Mishri?
Yeah,
all right. We have also to think about what we're going to do for Halloween here. We normally do something, so we need to discuss that amongst ourselves, especially you ladies who seem to always get this particular type of burden. And we look forward this November to having a second a biennial celebration for the church, for the patronage that we receive from St. Cyril the Great. So today we are going to have the deacon Ramaz Mikhail, who you know to be a budding theologian, soon to be working on his doctorate in Vienna, right? Oh. Every time I say Vienna, I think of sausage and strudel. I think of Brahms. And I think the Viennese walls. Anyway, I don't think of theology when I think of Vienna. I think of gondolas. No, that's Venice. When I think of Venice, I think of venison. I apologize. An abstruse sense of humor. Okay. Ramaz Mikhail, please come forward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
He's expecting theology to come out of my mouth when he says these things. This morning I want to share with you a meditation on the gospel that we just read, and I want to focus just on one element of the story, not so much on the miracle that Christ performed or on the negative reaction he got from the Pharisees when he forgave the sins of the paralytic, and the Pharisees commented on how can he blaspheme and claim to be a forgiver of sins. But I want to focus on an aspect that I think is very important in our community, and in any community, but especially a community that is small like ours, something that we like, and a lot of people that come here appreciate this. And it's the idea of communion and community, and how that, the theological underpinnings, I guess, of what we do and its import as a community. From the very beginning of the gospel message, we know that the word communion is a very important word, and it occurs very frequently and in many themes. Even as early as the book of Genesis chapter 1, God himself said, it's not good for man to be alone. And typically we look at that verse and we understand it as having to do with marriage. We think of Adam and Eve, and it's an icon of marriage. But even more generally than this, it's simply about humans coexisting and helping each other along the way to salvation, to approach Christ. And so it's not just in the sense of creating Eve for Adam to be his helpmate or his companion or anything like that necessarily, but even in a more general sense about being each other's companions on the spiritual way and how that works. And the reason why it's not good for man to be alone, it's not just because it's not something related to only to his humanity. It's as deep as the Trinity itself. We always refer to God, and we think of God mostly as a monad or a single entity. And of course our religion and many other religions are called monotheistic religions because we believe in one God. But at the same time and at the same breath, we believe and we confess God to be three persons. Think about that for a second. Three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three persons are one. Yes, they're one in essence, one in nature. We confess that, and many controversies happen in the 4th century because of heretics and different people failing to understand this point, or failing to confess it, that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one in essence with the Father. And yes, God has one essence but works in multiple ways in the world, and we confess this We say that God has one essence but multiple energies. And that's not just the language of Thomas Aquinas in the 14th century, but it's also the language of St. Basil in the 4th century. He understood God to be one in essence and manifold in energy. And we even say the same expression in the liturgy of St. Cyril. And so God being three persons is the ultimate icon of persons dwelling together in love. And that's what where we get the ultimate idea of communion, where we get the point that we are to live in communion and in love with one another. It's not just based on human elements or human values of society that we're supposed to be good to each other and friendly and regard each other as brethren. It's not just on that level, but it comes all the way from the Trinity. Our own God is a three persons in one essence. And when we think of love and communion and helping each other out, our ultimate icon, our ultimate example to look forward to or role model is the Trinity. The indwelling in the Trinity of three persons in full and complete love and agreement. You know, Jesus Christ said, "The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And we look at this as the icon of love. So looking back at the gospel here, where I'm getting all of this is I'm interested in the people that brought this guy to Christ to get the healing. It says that men brought a paralytic and that they couldn't get into the house. And because they couldn't get into the house from the crowd, they got up to the roof and opened the roof and laid down this man, the paralytic, on a bed. Now, we're not told what relationship these people had to the paralytic, if they were relatives, or if they were friends, or if they're simple acquaintances that happened to stand by. But they must have had some relationship to this person. They must have had some level of acquaintance with him to go that far, not just to clear up the way for him to get in, not just to try to get the attention of the rabbi, Jesus Christ, to maybe come out and heal him. But they did something quite bizarre, which is get up on the roof and open the roof of the house. I always wonder then, I wonder how that guy that owns the house would feel after Christ leaves the house. Here he invited some famous rabbi to teach and ends up with a big roof bill. But I look at them and I wonder if they were perhaps his friends. They were perhaps friendly with him. But then it makes you wonder, how is it possible? On what grounds did these people share a friendship with a paralytic? These people were obviously healthy enough and strong enough to be able to carry a man up to the roof on a stretcher. And if they were indeed friends, or perhaps even just village buddies, there was nothing that you can look at and say they had in common with this paralytic. This paralytic man would have not been able to go with them to any places, share with them in any activities. Even if they were to do things on their own, he couldn't relate to what they're doing. Yet they didn't shun him or reject him. They didn't turn their face away and just find somebody else who they can relate to that can actually have the same experiences. And I wish we'd do the same thing, but we don't, actually. A lot of us, myself included, we walk around in life with our antennas open, fully stretched, and we size up everybody around us. Are these people of the same class as I am? Are these people as educated as I am? Are these people as well-dressed and of the same social standing as I am? And therefore, do I want to associate with these people or not? And it creates kind of groups within the community, even though it's one community, you end up with circles within that community based on affinity, preference. Hardly any of us are friends with people unless there's something that we can look at and say, I judge you already, and I determine that you are like me in some manner. So really, it's not a judgment, it's not a reflection on the quality of that person. It's a reflection on what I've already decided to be a good thing to do on my own. And now I find somebody else that does it too, and it makes me feel good. Think about this for a second. 2 weeks ago, I had a friend at my house. He came over, and I made him, and it was a Friday, so I made him a nice bowl of beans. I make the perfect beans, even without having any of your beans. I still think I make the perfect beans. And I made it exactly as I do it always. Didn't do anything different about it. And he had it and he liked it. He's like, wow, that's pretty good food. And that made me feel good, you know. My food has been appreciated. Not just by my wife, who has to eat the food whenever I make it, there's nothing else to eat, but somebody who had no, who, you know, had, it was completely objective, I guess. And then later on, we sat to chat, and I made coffee. I also make the best cup of coffee. And he had the coffee, just like the way you're supposed to have it, with nothing on it. Don't put sugar or cream on your coffee, people. And he liked it, and he genuinely said, this is a really good coffee. And he rose up in my estimation much more for liking that. 2 days ago, I was at Mina's house, and the same thing happened. He made me coffee, and he pulled out the same exact brand of coffee that I use. Pete's Coffee, Major Dickinson brand. Just keep that in mind. And again, Mina rose in my estimation dramatically after that incident. He has my coffee. But see, we do this all the time with various things. We look at people, and if they share our interests, our preferences, our predilection for anything, whether it's food or books or education, hobbies, we like the same sport, then they become closely associated with us. And if they have nothing in common with us, then we turn the other way and we pretend they're not even there. But see, because they didn't do this, these people didn't do this with the paralytic, they were major players in saving this man, in having his sins forgiven, and ultimately having him healed by Christ. And it says clearly, Christ looked at them and because of their faith said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Because of their faith in Christ. But that faith wasn't just a mental idea that, and it stopped there. It brought them to action. It wasn't just an idea in their mind, but their faith caused them to go to the interesting length of going up to the roof and clearing the roof and bringing the man down to Christ. And so the question to be asked today is how do we help each other out as a community towards the same goal? How can we possibly do that? And there are multiple ways we can do this. And I'll just share with you a couple. There are many, many ways to do this, but I don't have the experience to share with you as much as could be said about this. But I'll share you what I do know. Ask about people, number one. Do you know somebody who comes to this church or comes to a church and you know that today they didn't show up? Don't be shy, call them. Call them up, ask about them, and be genuine about it. There is a sense of, and especially in Western societies, in which people maintain their personal space. And that's just not, it's not just physical space, but it's also relational space, in which they don't want to interfere in somebody's life. They don't want to call somebody up and ask them, why didn't you come to church today? It feels like you're intruding in somebody else's life. But we are running together. We're not in a drive-thru in a church, just in a row getting something from the altar and having no relationship to the guy in front of us or the guy behind us. We're all in a place together, and it's a community of people. A body of Christ that is not the body of Christ without every member being here. Pray for people that you know have problems. Pray for them by name. In your own prayer life at home, remember people that are going through problems. Remember people that are going to be traveling. Remember people that are perhaps not as involved as they once were. Bring their name up to Christ. And that's a big part of maintaining this sense of community and maintaining this help that we offer people in order to all come together to Christ. These days especially, I've been praying. There are people that are traveling today and people that will be moving. And I've been praying more frequently for Monica and Manny because they're embarking on a new chapter in their life. I'll miss both of them. But see, I'm doing the same thing. By doing this, I'm doing what I'm telling you not to do. Because it's not just about people that are related to me. It's not just about people that I share interests with. And share an interest in theology or books or studying like I do with Manny. But it's also about people that I may not have much in common with. And that's That's what we don't have to look forward to. Our ideal is to pray for people, even though those that we don't necessarily notice. You should notice them. Pay attention. Look around you in church and see who you're around here that you don't know very well. Another way we can help each other out is by bringing God into the conversation. How many of us actually do this? Myself included, then it's a problem. In our own homes, we may have, you know, some icons hung up on the wall. We have Bibles sitting on tables collecting dust. Sometimes the Bible is sitting on a table and it's been sitting there for so long that you look past it and don't even realize it's there. It's now become part of the house. But even beyond that, even if you do read your Bible and even if you do stand up for prayer every other day and offer some prayers, how much conversation is going on at home that we can bring Christ into our homes? That's a big part of helping our life partner, the person we're spending the most time with, bring them closer to Christ and help them in their life. A lot of us don't want to be the people that ruin the party and bring Christ into the conversation and say, you know, maybe today I read something in the Bible and I want to share it with you. Or today I read the life of Saint so-and-so that we're commemorating and I'd like to talk about this. Or I thought this was interesting, let's talk about this. That could be something that may not be overbearing, so that's good, but at the same time it introduces an element of spirituality into the home, or in any conversation. It doesn't have to be in the home, with your friends, with people that you hang out with, that you know they have the same faith. We could do that. And that could be an element of helping each other out by reminding each other of where Christ is in our lives. I think also part of journeying together that I'm talking about has to do with our knowledge of our own saints. Because it's not just about the people that are alive and are still on this earth with us that we share the journey towards God. We share the same journey with the saints. Yesterday in the liturgy lecture that we had, we were talking about the commemoration of the saints, and I made the point that when we remember the names of the saints by name out here on the altar, it's supposed to remind us and bring to our remembrance the things that they did that we also should be doing in our journey. So you remember saints like Saint Mark or Saint Cyril, Saint Athanasius, Saint Stephen, first martyr, and monastic saints like Saint Anthony, Saint Macarius, Saint Bishoy. And we should always try to find something that we know about their life that we can recall to mind when we remember their names. And that would be a good reminder for us. Maybe we can talk at home about the lives of the saints. You know, today is the commemoration of Saint Severus of Antioch. Everyone thought he departed. I knew he came to Egypt, but I don't know anything about his life beyond the fact that he is Patriarch of Antioch. And that could be something to look into. Who is Saint Severus? What do we know about him besides the fact that he was against the Council of Chalcedon? But we can spend some time learning about life of the saints. And then finally, and most important, besides praying for people, asking about them, encouraging them along the way, talking about God with them, a very important thing is to cultivate your own life with God. And that also helps others. Saint Seraphim of Sarov said, acquire a peaceful spirit and the whole world will be saved. Meaning that aside from focusing on the person, aside from directing your attention outwards to other people, which you absolutely should do, it's also about cultivating your own spirituality, your own life with Christ. But not just with a view towards personal salvation only, as if God is going to come and snatch you because you're so holy. It's also because when you do this, you are an example. You're a living example to others. When people see you and see your progress and see your virtues that God has given you the grace to cultivate, that in itself is a reminder to others to continue striving along the path. And that way we can all become truly as we are one body, and not just a collection of individuals in church who come, receive something, and leave and have nothing to do with each other. We are very good in this church about community. We are very good at getting together, at having social events, at spending time together. We all coalesce in a sense around our children also, and it's beautiful to me whenever I see people in our church here deal with our children as though they were their own children, even though physically they may not be. And that's great. But that will amount to nothing in the end if we're not actually concerned about other people's salvation. And if it just stops at the social level where we happen to be a group of people roughly of the same age, roughly of the same social status, and roughly of the same concerns, we all have kids around the same age and we have the same experiences, if it stops there, then it's not really anything spiritual. It's not really a church then. It becomes a club. It becomes a group of organization of people who share interests and hobbies, but it doesn't penetrate beyond that. It's superficial. So let's care about each other, and let's care about each other in that particular way that these people in this gospel passage today cared for the paralytic man and didn't just wish him well. Oh, I hope you feel better. Oh, I'll call out Jesus from the back, and if he hears me, great, he'll come out and heal you. No, they went the extra mile, and they went up to the roof and did something that probably nobody else would have thought of doing. And that's what we're called to be as a church, as a community. And we are at an advantage here because we are a small community. And we are such a small community, it gives us a good chance to practice this amongst ourselves, to care for one another, and to keep each other on our minds and in our prayers throughout the week. And this way we can strive towards our common goal, which is union with Christ. To him be glory with his Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, unto ages of all ages. Amen.